I want to bring a different kind of a message tonight. It's entitled Nails in the Church Coffin. That sound interesting? I hope it will be. It's intended for a maintenance message. For some, it may be a preventive maintenance message to keep you from getting off track. For others, it might be a rebuke or an exhortation to help you get back on track. We'll let the Spirit of God and you determine which, okay, as we go. Did you know that you're a builder? You are a builder according to the Scriptures. Some might say, well, you probably don't want me to help building because I'm not much of a builder. But in His construction, in God's construction work, you can contribute. And it can be something that would be something that is of great value in the end. His construction work. Well, what is that? In 1 Corinthians 3:12, it says, "Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble." There's good building material. There's bad building material. "Every man's work shall be manifest." 1 Corinthians 3:12. The context of 1 Corinthians is really talking about preachers. Preachers are builders, right? We're builders. Evangelists are builders. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 14 and verse 19, "Let us therefore follow after things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another." That's for everybody, isn't it? Edify. Think of edifice, to build up an edifice. Everybody has to be involved. It takes more than one person, and we work on that in each other's lives. We have this ministry of edification, and it's important that we engage in that. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, "Wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do." So it's for everybody, this building, particularly for pastors and evangelists, but not exclusively. In Jude, in the 20th verse, "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, building up yourselves." So we're builders, and we can contribute to the building that's going on. But what is it that we're building? It's the habitation of God here on earth. We are the temple of God. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 2:22, "In whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." And 1 Peter 2 and verse 5, "Ye also as lively stones are built up as a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." So if you put all of that together, not only are we involved in building, but we are the building materials ourselves. And so it's sort of an analogy, if you will, of Scripture. We're the building materials, but we're also building. We're working on those materials to make them what they need to be for this habitation of God here on earth. God lives in you. God lives in me. God lives in us. We're the habitation of God here on earth. Not a temple, not a tent of meeting in the wilderness, but the temple of God is a fleshly temple now. He lives in our hearts. And we need to be concerned about the temple of God. So these verses reveal that we're builders as well as the material. And we together make up the temple, the habitation of God. Even though we're all builders, some people still insist on the fact that they don't want to participate in this building of God's habitation, but they're still builders, whether they want to help or not. They're still builders, but working on a different project, perhaps. People who don't want to engage in this project, you're still builders, but you're working on a different project than the one that God has given us to work on together. Jesus said in Matthew 12 and verse 30, He said, "He that is not with me is," can you tell me? "He's against me." If you're not with Him, you're against Him. "And he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad." So what are we building? If we're not building this habitation of God, if we're not building up the church, then we might be working on the coffin. We may be that which is preparing for the death of the church. And rather than contributing, we're taking away, we're taking down. Everybody is a builder. It's no fun to talk about a coffin, perhaps. Kind of awkward, like you would never see in a newspaper some mortuary selling, you know, have a sleek black model coffin, and we're having a time-sensitive sale on this. You can get it before this amount. You don't run sales on coffins. People are just dying to get one, and they are indeed. But it's an awkward thing, isn't it? It's not fun, but maybe it is helpful if we think about death. It might be helpful to us. Thinking of death can make a person take better care of his body, eat right, get exercise, and enough sleep. Thinking about death might cause us to take more preventative measures on the highway. Thinking about death and destruction of the church could help us to appreciate what we have. To appreciate what we have and to prevent its downfall. If we think about it. And so tonight we're thinking about it. We're thinking about Corinth Baptist Church. What would it be like if it was not anymore? Would it matter a whole lot? I mean, think about it in your life. What if Corinth Baptist Church was not here after tonight? Would it matter? What if this church died and there were no more Sunday school classes, no more morning or evening worship, no more prayer meeting, no more tract distribution, no more men's and women's prayer times, no more children's church, no more outreach, no more special music, no more choir, no more chime choir? Would it matter? Think about it seriously. Your response to that question will reveal where you are. If you say, well, all right, I guess, it's okay, who cares? Then you need the gospel message, not this one. If you don't care about Christ's body, if you don't care about the church, then something's really wrong, isn't it? Maybe a more common response would be, well, I'd just go somewhere else. Well, if that's the case, then you might be the most in need of this message tonight. And if you say, well, I'd feel lost without my church. I just feel like the end of the world had come. Well, you need to pray for yourselves and pray for others to examine themselves closely. Years ago, down in North Carolina, I think I was with a youth group or something, I went to an old country store up in the hills of North Carolina. It was called Mass General Store. And they had everything in there, shoes and dresses and household items, anything you could imagine. Back in the back, I walked back. You could go anywhere in there. And I walked in there, and there it was. There was this big old kind of coffin there. You ever see one of those sort of shocking, wow, coffins here? And it had been prepared, and it was sitting back in the back of this. I don't know if they were going to use it or not, but I took a little time because I was curious just to look it over. I'd never seen one of those really up close and personal like that. And there were rows of nails in the coffin holding it together, rows of nails. And so I call this message tonight, Nails in the Church Coffin. And I'm going to give you three kinds of nails. If you're not interested in building the church, let me tell you that you are a part of tearing it down. There's no in-between, is there? Either you're interested in the church and you want to do something to build it up because it takes something to build it up and it takes something to keep it functioning. And if you're not interested in doing something, according to the Lord Jesus, if we're not for Him, we're against Him. If we're not gathering up, then we're scattering abroad. And so we need to seriously consider these three possibilities here. Nails in the church coffin. There are nails of unfaithfulness, number one. Nails of unfaithfulness. That means not adhering to the promises, not adhering to obligations or allegiances that you have. It's a matter of being disloyal. Nails of unfaithfulness. Unfaithfulness, in other words, will destroy a church. You agree? If nobody comes, if nobody does anything, then nothing happens. Nothing happens. And so, unfaithfulness. Faithfulness, or lack thereof, is a product of the heart. It is. Faithfulness is a product of the heart. God's looking at the heart, according to 1 Samuel 16:7. Man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. When you go to the library or a bookstore, you look at the books and you're going to determine if this is one that I would like to read. And what do we examine? Well, you can't read it while you're in the library. You won't sit there and read the book and determine whether you want to read the book. You look at the cover and decide whether you might be interested in looking at that. Sometimes the cover's deceitful, isn't it? You think, well, this might be a great book. You get on the first, on the introductory material of the book, or read the dust cover flaps and realize, no, this is not for me. The Lord doesn't have to look at the cover of a book. He knows what's in the book. I'm using this as an illustration. I'm like the book. The Lord looks on the heart. The Lord looks on the inside. All I can see is the fancy cover, but He can see everything that's under the hood. He sees it all. And God looks at the heart like looking at the inside of a book, while we have to judge by its cover. The Bible says in Proverbs 23 and verse 7, "For as he thinketh in his heart," what is it? "So is he. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." See, there are all kinds of things happening in the heart. God's looking right there. He knows exactly what's going on in the heart. The point is that faithfulness or unfaithfulness is a product of the heart. It's something that happens first in the heart. Why are people unfaithful? Why are there people who used to go to church and they don't anymore? Maybe they got tired of doing right. They got weary in well-doing. Tired of doing right. We compare working for the Lord with working on a farm against all odds. Everybody just gives it all until the crops are in the barn. Or walking up a stream against the currents. Or standing on the battlefield holding our position until this battle is over. But remember, it's okay to get tired physically. It is. Everybody gets tired physically. But some people get tired spiritually. They get tired of doing right. And that's when people become unfaithful. Not when they're tired physically, but when they're tired spiritually. They're tired of doing right. I don't know about your situations and your past. I've been a pastor for a long time, and I've seen a whole church get tired of doing right. Get tired of doing right, and they just didn't care anymore. So sad. It's not okay to get tired spiritually and tired of doing right. The Bible says in Galatians 6:9, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season you will reap if you faint not." If you faint not. Why do people get tired of doing right? Why? Well, maybe because they try to do things in their own strength. They try to be right in their own strength. You can't do it. The Bible says in John 1:12, "But as many as receive Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God." It takes the power of God to save our souls. 2 Corinthians 12:9. "And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made weak, is made perfect in weakness." My strength is made perfect in weakness. Talking to Paul about his thorn in the flesh. Ephesians 6:10 says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." People become unfaithful because they try to do things in their own strength. They get weary in well-doing. Paul prayed that he would grant you, talking to the Lord, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by the Spirit, by His Spirit in the inner man. Now think about this. We're not talking about strength of muscles here, are we? We're talking about spiritually strong in the inner man. People get weary in well-doing because they do it in their own strength. But we need the strength that God gives. And how are we going to have that? Well, it's all because of faith. Everything God wants to do for you is because you believe in Him. And so you're going to have to get in the book of God, discover what He says, and believe what He says, and you will be amazed. You will be amazed at the power that will be yours when you know and believe the Word of God. This book is powerful, isn't it? It's sharper than a two-edged sword. It's a powerful book. It's a living book. So we digest it. It's more important to us than our necessary food. And we ingest this food and we receive strength from it. Others are unfaithful perhaps because they've lost their love for the Lord. Sin separates us from God. Sin quenches our love for Him. And just a little bit of it, a little bit of leaven, leavens the whole lump. A little sin allowed to go on in our life, and it won't be long before our love for the Lord is waning. And we'll have to say we left our first love. Matthew 24:12 says, "And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." Sin destroys our love for the Lord and our love for each other too. Unto the angel of the church at Ephesus write, this is Revelation 2:1-4, write to this church, he says, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. You don't love me like you used to." What causes that? Sin. Sin in our lives. You've heard me say before, I've counseled people, couples who don't love each other anymore. And I say, well, so what? And after they get over the shock, I tell them, well, you fell in love once, fall in love again. And I would say the same to you. Our Lord is lovable. He's so easy to love. All you have to do is pay attention. Get in the Word of God. Think about all the blessings of God upon your life to this point. He's not hard to love. But first, before we can love Him, we've got to deal with those sin issues. You know, sin is what separates us from God as unbelievers. And sin breaks the fellowship with God for us who are believers. But if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We're talking about the nails of unfaithfulness. Other people are unfaithful to the Lord and to His cause because they are complacent or because they're satisfied. They're apathetic. They don't care. They shrug their shoulders at the things of the Lord. They've got other things to be concerned about. I'll give you a test to see if you're complacent. Are you satisfied that you haven't witnessed to anybody this week, this month, this year? Can you live with that? If you can, that's complacency. Does it bother you that we haven't baptized anybody up here in the last at least 5 years? That would be complacency. We're satisfied. We're okay with that. It's the opposite of zeal. Zeal for the Lord is the opposite of complacency. Zeal says, it's like going into a job interview and say, "Sir, I'm going to work hard because I want your job." And you say to him, "But I want you to have your boss's job." Now he'll either get very angry with you and kick you out the door for wanting his job. But if he recognizes you for what you are, zealous, he'll hire you on the spot, perhaps. Others are unfaithful because they know about Christ, but they don't know Christ. They know about Him. They know a lot about Him, but they don't know the Lord Jesus. They're ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. 2 Timothy 3:7. They were never able, partially because of the teachers that they heap to themselves. If you go to a place where they're teaching you to feel good about yourself, you're not going to get the goods, so to speak. Or maybe they also had problems discerning truth because their lives were laden down with sin. The Holy Spirit's quenched in your life. Well, He's the one who illuminates truth. He's the one that helps you to understand. When you see it, you'll know you're looking at truth because the Spirit of God is there to point the way. But He won't be there doing that if there's sin in the life. What kind of sin? Could be your thought life. It could be laziness. It could be this apathy we're talking about. It could be relationships that you know are not good for you. It could be your viewing habits or your reading habits. It could be all sorts of things, couldn't it? Your relationship, your thoughts toward your mate or your family. You're bitter at somebody, put out with somebody. You have been for a long time. Nobody knows it but you. Those sins will keep you from knowing the truth and rejoicing in the truth. One great preacher, I don't remember which one it was, he was making some comments about church, and he said, I would expect that about 90% of my church is lost, he said. 90% lost. Now, he doesn't know for sure, but that's what he would guess. There's the nail of unfaithfulness. There's, secondly, a nail of a loose tongue. A loose tongue. There was a doctor who asked a woman to stick out her tongue, and when she did, he turned around and wrote her a prescription. And while he was writing, she started to protest. "You didn't even look at my throat." He responded, "No, but it kept you quiet." The tongue can be as destructive as a 20-foot log chain tied to the back of a dump truck. Just left to fly from side to side. Can you imagine the damage that could do? A loose tongue. It can be the best thing in the world. It could bond people together. It's the organ of truth and reason. It's the instrument of praise and adoration of the Lord. Our tongues can be a great thing, but they can also be the worst thing in the world. Instrument of strife and contention. They can be the inventors of evil unrest, the source of divisions, the source of wars, our tongues, from which we speak lies and blasphemy. God gives a warning. David described his enemy in Psalm 64 in verse 3, "who whet their tongues like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows." Even bitter words. David understood the value and the lethalness of his tongue. Proverbs 26 and verse 20, "where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth." We all probably have these times where we just want to share something with somebody, and we put it in the form of a prayer request, maybe. Or I'm not saying that you can't ever talk about something negative. You do that sometimes, and it is important that you understand what's happening. And there are times to convey negative things, even that involve other people, perhaps. But there's a difference between that and talebearing. The Bible says in Galatians 5:15, "but if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another." 1 Peter 3:10, "for he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips, that they may speak no guile." God's advice to those who have a loose tongue. James 1:19, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath." Slow to speak. Slow to speak. I never read that verse without thinking of my grandfather, who I know I've told you before. He would pause after you ask him a question. "Papa, did you hear me?" "Oh yeah, I heard you. I'm thinking about what to say," he would say. "A soft answer turneth away wrath." Proverbs 15 and verse 1. Psalm 141 and verse 3. "Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips." God is, our Lord is Lord of all, right? Or He's not Lord at all. And all, part of that is my tongue. He needs to be Lord of my tongue. I need to give my body to Him as a living sacrifice, and that includes my tongue. I need to use my tongue for His glory and His honor. "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers." Ephesians 4:29. There's the nails of unfaithfulness. Unfaithfulness destroys a church. It prepares for its burial. There's the nails. There are the nails of a loose tongue. And lastly, the nails of a proud heart. Proverbs links pride in verses, in the context of the Proverbs, links it to a lot of different things. It's linked to shame. A proud heart is linked to shame. In Proverbs 11 and verse 2, "When pride cometh, then cometh shame. But with the lowly is wisdom." You know, if you and I do anything, literally anything, it really wasn't just us who did it, right? It was God. God gave us the strength. God gave us the money. God gave us the know-how. God gave us the health to be there, to accomplish. God puts the words in our mouth when we need to speak for Him. He directs us. God gets the glory. But a proud heart is associated in the Proverbs with shame or contention. Proverbs 13 and verse 10, "Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom." Pride is hooked to foolishness, connected to foolishness in the Proverbs. Chapter 14 and verse 3, "In the mouth of the foolish is a rod of pride, but the lips of the wise shall preserve them." A fool is one who does not apply wisdom, does not apply knowledge properly. You know something, that's knowledge, but wisdom is how you use what you know to make good choices and good decisions. When we say to a child, "You know better than that," we're saying to him, "You're acting very childish." When we say to an adult, "You know better than that," we're telling him, in essence, "You're acting very foolish. You're acting foolishly." Pride is associated with an abomination. In Proverbs 16 and verse 5, "Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord." It's disgusting to the Lord. That doesn't sound very good, does it? To be disgusting to the Lord, like seeing someone purposefully tear up your things. That's disgusting. That's an abomination to you. To see somebody harm something that belongs to you. And that's what pride does. That's the feeling. It's an abomination to our Heavenly Father. Pride is associated with destruction in Proverbs 16 and verse 18, "Pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall." Pride is associated with sin. In Proverbs 21 and verse 4, "And high look and a proud heart, and the plowing of the wicked is sin." A proud heart is sin. You say, "Well, it's not that bad." It hung Jesus on the cross. My pride nailed Jesus Christ to the cross. Pride is associated with strife in Proverbs 28 and verse 25. He that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife, but he that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be made fat. Do these words describe your life? Shame, contention, foolishness, abomination, destruction, sin, strife. All of those are associated with pride. That's the result of pride. That's what pride accomplishes. Sounds like the works of the flesh, doesn't it? Will you nail the boards together to build the holy habitation of God here on the earth? Or will you use your skill to build its coffin? If the coffin is what you're about, then the nails of unfaithfulness would be used. Unfaithfulness because you're tired of doing right, because you're complacent, because you've lost your first love, because perhaps you're not even saved. There are the nails of a loose tongue, the organ of truth and reason and praise and worship, or the organ of blasphemy and error and lies. It can be used for both. It's like the fountain that brings forth sweet and bitter water. These things ought not so to be. And then there are the nails of a proud heart, linked with shame and contention and foolishness and abomination, destruction, sin, and strife. Everybody who goes to Corinth Baptist Church is a builder. Some are building the holy habitation of God. Others, who may think they're not doing anything, are driving the nails in the coffin. Dead appendages, you might say. Dead appendages? We're the building material. We're it. You and I. Gold, silver, and precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble. Let's pray. Father, I thank you again for the opportunity to stand before my brothers and sisters. I thank you for your word. And Lord, oh, how I need to be preached to. How I need to apply your scriptures to my life and to my heart. And Lord, I want to be a good builder. I want to be responsible, Lord, for adding some more material, more truth, more believers, more disciples to this holy habitation for you here on earth. And Lord, I pray that I'll not drive nails into the church coffin. Help me to guard my tongue. Help me to be careful about my pride. And Lord, I pray that when Jesus comes back, he'll find me faithful. And Lord, what I pray for myself, I pray for each of these, my brothers and sisters. Lord, this is a simple message. Help it to find a lodging in our hearts. Help us to examine ourselves. Help us to be faithful, to control our tongues. Lord, please help us to control our tongues. I pray, Father, that you would be glorified and honored by the things we say and the things that we do. Lord, forgive us for our pride, our proud hearts. Help us to see ourselves as servants. Servants and have a servant's heart, servants of our Lord Jesus Christ, to do his bidding while we're here on this earth. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.